This morning's scripture reading is taken from Acts 9, 1 through 19. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring one to you. Hear the word of the Lord from Acts 9, 1 through 19. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
I'm going to sing one more song before we invite Pastor Jeff to come up. The song is called "Come Home Running." But I could easily call it the Song of Saul, because it's a song, it's not intended to be sung to God, but just like one of the Psalms in the Bible, where the psalmist speaks to his own heart, this is a song sung to our hearts. So as you sing this, let your heart be open to it. Oh, heart of mine, come, I must you stray from one so fair. You run away one more time, you have to pay the heaviness of needless shame. Oh, heart of mine, come back home. You've been too long out on your own, and he's been there all along, watching for you down the road. So come home running, his arms are open wide. His name is Jesus, he understands, he is the answer you are looking for. So come home running, just as you are. Oh, child of God, so deep.
Verse 1, from what's the point?
You run away, and one more time, you have to pay the heaviness.
back home, oh heart of mine. Why come back home? You've been too long out on your own. He's been there all along, watching for you down the road. So come home running. His arms are open wide. His name is Jesus. He understands. He is the answer you are looking for. So come home running, just as you are.
Child of God.
Oh, child of God.
Oh, child of God.
Ransomed by
Savior's blood,
and called by name, daughter and son, wrapped in the robe of righteousness. Come home, right in, his arms are open wide, his name is Jesus, he understands. Looking for, come home running, just as you are. He is the answer you are looking for. So come home running, just as you
great song. Thank you. Since I've started serving at Chinese Christian Church in Somerset, I've had an interesting thing happen to me multiple times. And about 2 a.m. in the morning, my cell phone startles me awake by ringing. Except I don't keep my cell phone in my bedroom. It's usually in the office, which is right next to the bedroom. So I hear it ringing, and I wake up, and immediately, what do you think when the phone rings at 2 a.m. in the morning? Yeah, some emergency. What's wrong? What happens? And so, you know, I jump out of bed, and I jog into the next room, and I pick it up, and I'm, hello, hello, hello. And it's the same thing every time. It's like some party's going on. I hear people laughing and talking. They're a little muffled. It's like I'm in somebody's purse or like pocket or something. And you know, I'm trying to listen to who it is and figure it out. And it's weird. So the first time I was like on the phone saying, hello, hello, hello. And then I realized what was going on. And then I started to be curious, like, who is this? And why would they call me at this time of the night? And I couldn't figure it out. Well, other than the caller ID on the phone, but I'm not going to tell you that. And this has happened, no, it wasn't you, but this has happened a couple, like multiple times, and I don't know why I'm on their speed dialer. I don't know how that phone activates my number at that time of the night, but it's like that frustration of like you're missing each other, or the call was unintended, or anyway, it's not very pleasant. And oftentimes when we come to thinking of God's calling on our lives, we have this, like, limbo feeling, or maybe even an unpleasant feeling. It's definitely not like we heard Becca just read about Saul's call by God. It's not that clear. It's not that dramatic. Or maybe that's the way we think it should be when God puts his call on our lives. It's got to be definite and spectacular, or at least undeniable in that sense. Not necessarily when we think of God calling us that it has to exactly happen like Paul, like we need to be blinded and then our sight restored and scales fall from our eyes. That's pretty dramatic, don't you think? And then not eating those days when you're blind. But when we see in Saul's life, he was changed by this. He was radically changed. Not only was he able to see again And then he was baptized and he became a follower of Jesus Christ, the very group of people that he was what? He was going to Damascus to arrest and bring in the prison into Jerusalem. That's very dramatic. But then later on we find out in Acts that he changed his own name. He now went from Saul to be calling Paul, the Apostle Paul. And then he went on to write a large section of the New Testament. 27 books in the New Testament. How many of them did Paul write? 13. 13 of the 27 books, or letters, we should say, Paul wrote. And so there's dramatic change in his life. And oftentimes we hear the story of Paul's call to what we call the ministry, or to be an apostle. We think that that has some influence on our minds, that this is how it should happen. This is how we should experience God's call in our own lives to some degree. And we read of other times God has called people in the Scriptures, right? We heard of one last week. Pastor Ian spoke about Abram at the time of his call. And that was pretty dramatic. He left his home, his father, his household, and they went, where is he going to go? He doesn't really know for sure. Find out as he goes. That's dramatic. Or we hear the prophet Samuel when he was a boy before he was a prophet. He literally got awakened out of bed like me with the phone, but it was actually God calling him, Samuel, Samuel. And he did that multiple times. Dramatic, spectacular. What would you think if God called you out of bed?
Joshua. Jeanette.
Or maybe his voice wouldn't be like it. It'd be more like, you know, Grace. Who knows what God's voice sounds like. But it would freak us out. But somehow we think that's the case. And then we think of the one and most popular call that we find in Scripture is probably Moses, right? The burning bush call that's not consumed, this bush that's on fire. Very dramatic. But when we expect that our calling from God will in some way be extraordinary or life-changing, and if we expect that, then we're often disappointed. We as Christians live life kind of depressed in the sense that I don't know what God's calling me to because I haven't heard anything. I haven't heard Him speak. I don't even know if He's interested in calling me. I'm not really that talented, or anything, something like that. We get depressed, and for most Christians, this is our experience, I find. Kind of God's calling, we're confused about it. What does that mean? I don't know what I'm called to do for the Lord. What is your calling that God has for you? Do you know? If we were to go around right now, which we're not, but what would you say? What is God calling you to do today, this week, or in the future? Well, we're going to try to address that question today. And this is what we'll study for the next 2 weeks. If we feel like we don't know God's calling for us and we're not sure, then we really lack the understanding of what it means to be called by the Lord God. And so we'll be looking at that. We need to address this because this issue, I felt as thinking of our congregation, Cornerstone, whether we're in junior high school, college, working, unemployed, married, parents with children, retired, wherever we are, this issue is relevant to us because God calls each and every one of us where we are in the time of our life, no matter how old we are. And this is the doctrine of vocation. Vocation, not vacation. We're not going to be talking in the next 2 weeks about vacation because we do need vacations. Yes, we need that time of rest, the Sabbath, but that's another sermon series. But we're going to be talking about vocation. Vocation. Now, this idea of speaking on this topic came from this book called God at Work. I was reading this and I thought, wow, this is really good stuff. And written by Gene Edward Veith, Jr. And some of the illustrations that I'll be mentioning are the ideas come from this book. So, and I recommend it if you want to check it out. It's a good read, a very good read. The word vocation that this doctrine is named after, it comes from the Latin word vocare. It means simply to call. We often hear this word vocation, we think of like your job. But actually it means to call. So a vocation is literally a calling to to some profession or business or occupation. It's a calling on your life. And in the Christian sense, the definition then is a vocation is a divine calling to God's service in some way. So what is your vocation? Means what is your calling? What is God calling you in your life to do? What is your vocation? Now, this definition points to the one doing the calling, which is God. We often think that people choose their vocations, but they don't. It is not a self-chosen thing. It's a calling. And God is the one who calls us to do something. So this is done often through very ordinary means, not necessarily through being blinded on the road to Damascus and falling down and then being blind, literally, and scales falling off our eyes. That's not always the way. But it does happen sometimes, as we read. Or a burning bush, or a voice that we hear, or a sign in some way. He does speak to people in that way. But the vast majority of us, it's through ordinary means. For example, when I was 24 years old, I was already working as an electrical engineer for Lockheed, and I was sitting one day during my lunch hour in Burger King parking lot. And I was waiting for my pastor, actually Dennis Frediani, you know him. He was our retreat speaker for the adult track last summer at our church retreat. And I was waiting for him. He was a little late, so I was waiting for him in my car, and I had my book. I was reviewing the chapter we were going to discuss together. Actually, this book we were reading is The Essentials of Evangelical Theology, some light reading. No, it wasn't. But we were reading a chapter every time we meet, and we talk about the implications. I'd ask him all these questions because I didn't understand the writing and things like that. But I was sitting there just kind of thinking about things, talking to the Lord a little bit, and then this clear, piercing thought came into my mind, and this is what that thought was. Why don't you consider going to seminary rather than getting your master's in microwave engineering? Simple as that. But it was so powerfully impressed in my mind, it shook me. I had never thought of that direction. And so that was the beginning, that experience was the beginning of me reevaluating the course in my life. And then I eventually quit my job and went to Denver Seminary. And still, even after being in seminary for a year and a half, it was then that I realized that I was designed and built to be a pastor rather than an engineer for Jesus. Whether I worked in Lockheed or a missionary engineer, but I always thought that was my design. But I went into being a pastor instead. But just through that ordinary means of just meeting up with people, talking, reading, I sensed what God was calling me to do for Him. And while we have examples in the Bible of dramatic, supernatural calls, there's also examples of very, not very dramatic calls, in a sense, but not very spectacular. But actually quite the opposite, maybe very tragic things happen to people, and that is also part of God's calling for them. Think of the story of Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers. Very tragic for him, very traumatic for him at that time. And then we know later that Joseph was sold, he became a slave in Egypt, and for 13 years he served there. And then after 13 years, God brought the opportunity to him to be the second in command of Egypt, kind of like governor or chief administrator. And then think of the story of Daniel. Daniel was a young man, and he was forcibly taken captive from Jerusalem, his hometown, and brought to in exile to Babylon. Very tragic thing. But then God's call in his life later had him rise to become the advisor, one of the chief advisors to the king of Babylon. Then you think of Nehemiah. He was also in exile with the king of Babylon, serving as a cupbearer. But then God's call in his life, he ended up leading the remnant of Israelites back to Jerusalem to build the walls in Jerusalem and became a provincial-like governor. We can look at Esther, who was forcibly taken from her home because she was so beautiful. And she was a part of this group of women that were to present themselves to the king to see if she would please him, and she did. She pleased him, and she became his queen, and then later saved the Jews from destruction. You can see God's call on her life. The end results of Joseph and Daniel and Nehemiah and Esther are all good because these four saw that this tragic things that were happening to them at the time, they had this belief and faith and trust that God and somehow was working in those situations. That He was with them, that He would not forsake them. And then the end results was they were faithful and God gave them and still had a calling for them to do, even in those situations. Now notice that in the Bible examples that I've given, God does not just call people to be pastors or missionaries or prophets like He did with Paul and Moses and Samuel. But He called these other four too and many others, right? What were the jobs that I just mentioned of these others, right? Joseph, right? Administrator or governor. Daniel, advisor to the king. Esther, queen. Nehemiah, he was a governor, provincial governor, or a cupbearer before. Are these like spiritual jobs? No, these are what we would call secular jobs. The things that they do that help, that still help people in different ways, but they're not like a pastor or a missionary or a prophet or something like that. No, God calls people to do things where He, and when they're faithful, then He can work His will on earth through their work that they are doing. Whenever we see the word call or called in the Scriptures, this is dealing with this doctrine of vocation, this idea that God is calling us in some way. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Another verse, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Says, He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Vocation, God's calling for every person is first and foremost to have faith in His Son Jesus Christ. It is His call to all people to believe in His Son Jesus Christ. That's the common call we have. So if you say, I don't know what God's calling for me and my life is, it is to live as a child of God. He wants you to follow Him, just like He told His disciples, right? Jesus walked there, said, follow me. That was His call to them. It's the same call to us. So that is our first and primary vocation, is to be a child of God, to admit our sin, to turn to Him in faith, and realize that we need His forgiveness and salvation. And when we do that, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then we are a child of God. And that is a vocation, to be a child. It's what something we can do. We honor our parents as children. We want to honor our Lord Christ as our Lord and Savior. So that is our first and foremost. And we have that in common. But then we also, as each Christian, have multiple vocations and callings. We have callings in our work. We have callings in our families. We may be a father. We may be an uncle. We may be a child, a son, but we also are a brother. These are all callings that God has called us to do. And He gives us instructions on how, in the Scriptures, we are to live according to His principles in those roles, in those callings. We each have multiple vocations, meaning that God has multiple callings for each of us in our lives. To help us understand this better, we shouldn't see vocation necessarily as something that we must do or we have to do. But it's what God, we need to emphasize that it's God calling us, and it's what He does in and through us, through the work that we do. So it's God working in us. It's God at work in us. That's vocation. Martin Luther went as far as to say that vocation is a mask of God. A mask of God. It's that God hides Himself in the workplace, in your school, in your job that you're doing, in the family, in the church. That God is there. He's like hidden. Just like a child that hides in a room when they're playing hide and seek is there, but just not seen. God is there. And this is where the doctrine of vocation and changes the way we view our everyday living. That we view God as there. He's at work. Through us, but also through others and the vocations of others. He's there, just not seen all the time. And we must realize then that our routine activities that take up most of our lives, like taking the kids to swimming practice, changing a diaper, washing the dishes, doing our homework, going to work or school, having a good stirring argument with your spouse. No, maybe not that. But picking up things from the store, even going to church. These are all places where God is hiding. He's there. He's at work. And most people see God in these mystical experiences, right? These spectacular miracles and signs and wonders, or these extraordinary things that we got to do to help somebody else. We see that God, it may be working there, but not in the mundane things. But to find God in this idea of vocation, of calling, that literally brings the Lord God down to earth and helps us realize just how close He really is to us. Because He is there at work in what we're doing at right now, at this moment, or when we're studying, or when we're crunching numbers on the computer, or when we're in a meeting at work. God is there. He is there. For example, someone has said it, put it this way. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, and that part, you remember, we ask God, give us this day our daily bread. Okay? And God gives us our daily bread. Right? But He does this by means of a farmer who plants and harvests the grain. And the baker who takes the flour and makes it into bread. And then the person who prepares the meal where we eat the bread. But we also have to talk about the truck driver who hauls the produce that the farmer grows and harvests. And then we also need to mention the factory workers and the food processing plant, the warehouse men, the wholesale distributors, the stock boys, the lady at the checkout counter where you bought your bread. And then we probably need to throw in there the bankers and the futures investors and the advertisers and the lawyers and the agricultural scientists and the mechanical engineers. And all these things, all these people, all these vocations are involved in God providing us our daily bread. See, the idea of vocation, this doctrine of vocation, is that God is at work. And He is providing for us. He's working and giving us gifts through others. And their vocations, their callings, their talents, their abilities. It's still God. He gives us everything we have. And before we ate, we probably gave thanks to God for our food, which is very appropriate. He is caring for our physical needs. He's preserving our life through His gifts. As Psalms chapter 111, verse 5 says, He provides food for those who fear Him. And He does this by using other human beings, as we just explained. And it's still God who is responsible for giving us our daily bread. And He could give it to us directly, though, right? As He did to the Israelites. We read in the Old Testament, He just gave them manna daily. They'd wake up and the bread would be on the ground and they would just gather it. He could do that. But He chooses to work through humans, through the abilities and talents that He's given people that He has created. Even those who do not follow Him, He works through them to provide for His creation. This is the doctrine of vocation. God at work. Before the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s, it was thought that the highest and best and probably the only way to serve God was to be a priest or a monk or a nun. It was the only way. All the other people were not really able to serve God. They just do their secular jobs or the lesser jobs or the dirty jobs. But the priests and the nuns and the monks, they were really spiritual people. They were the ones that could serve God. But reformer Martin Luther changed that way of thinking. And listen to what he wrote in 1520, a long time ago, in his treatise called On the Babylonian Captivity of the Church. Luther wrote this, I quote, "Therefore I advise no one to enter any religious order or the priesthood. Indeed, I advise everyone against it." Think of this if we said that in the church today. Don't be a pastor. I don't want you to be a pastor or missionary or anything like that. And then he goes on, "Unless he is forearmed with this knowledge and understands that the works of the monks and priests, however holy and arduous they may be, do not differ one whit in the sight of God from the works of the rustic laborer in the field or the woman going about her household tasks, but that all works are measured before God by faith alone." And today we still have this wrong concept that while I'm waiting for God's call in my life to do really spiritual, significant things, I'll just continue working in my secular job and, you know, providing for my family and just do that until I really hear God's call in my life to do what really matters for Him. And then maybe I'll quit my job and do the important things for God. But that is the wrong thinking. That is not the doctrine of vocation. If we currently have a job, then that is one of our vocations. God is calling us to do. He's arranged that. He's given us the giftedness, the abilities to do that job. And that is what He's calling us to do today. Now, His calling may change in the future. He may have something different for you that He opens up, like He did for Nehemiah, right? He was cupbearer, and then he became a provincial governor. Doesn't mean it won't change, but that's what you're called to do now. If we're taking care of our children at home, then that is our vocation. That is God's calling for you. If you are studying at school, then that is God's calling for you as a student, to be a student. God is calling us to serve Him in faith and in the work that we do, no matter what it is. This is the theology of vocation. And when we look to Him in faith in all that we do, it changes everything. And then our approach to life. It changes the way we think and the way we work, because then God works in and through us as a lawyer or as a doctor or as a student or as an accountant. Our work then becomes His work, and He is working in and through us. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 17, "My Father is always at His work to this very day, and I, too, and working." Now think about this statement. If God is always at work, then that means all the time, right? He's not taking a seventh day rest like He did originally in the first, when He created 6 days, He rested for 1 day. But after that 1 day, I don't think He's rested. He's always at work. He's always working. So what does that mean? That means when you're at school, God's at work. He's working through your teacher. He's working through your fellow classmates. He's working through the administration, the principal, the bus drivers, the janitor. God is at work right there where you are. And He's working through you, especially if you are a follower of Him and you see that this is your calling to be a student for the Lord Jesus Christ. God does work that He wants to be accomplished. He's always working. God does the calling on us, each of us. He's calling you today. Do you know what that calling is? Despite what our culture leads us to believe, vocation is not self-chosen. We don't decide. We don't get to decide what callings God has for us. We do not choose our vocations. We are called to them. I was just reading a book called The Next Christians, and there's a whole chapter on that we are called, not employed. Once we think we're employed, if we really believe that, then we don't understand this idea that God has called us to do the job that we're doing now. And if we don't feel like He's called us to do that, then we probably shouldn't be doing it, especially if it's like drug dealing or, you know, something illegal. Yeah, God's called me to do that. The best for Him. No, that's going against His principles. We shouldn't be doing that. If we seek the Lord and listen to His leading as to where and what we are to do, then that changes everything, decisions, all the decisions we make in our life. So say we're a high school student, we're about to graduate, we're a senior. So you seniors. how are you deciding what majors you're going to take? Have you gone to the Lord and you've prayed about it? Talk to those that know you, and mature Christians around you. How are you gifted? How has God designed you? Where do you think you might try to go? What direction, it seems, are you pointing to in the sense of your passions and your talents, what you're good at? Because God's the one who designed you, so naturally He gave you the things that He are gearing to you toward what He wants you to do, immediately, but also in the future. You see, the idea of vocation, God's calling us, changes the way we approach our decisions in life. Rather than just saying, I'm going to choose a major that gives me the most money or the best security in life. Now, sometimes our parents want that for us, right? Because they're concerned for us. They want us to be secure. But if that's the only consideration we have, then we are not understanding this idea of vocation that the Scriptures teach. That God is calling us. It's not that we just go find employment. We are trying to discover God's call for us. So what is God's calling for you? What is your vocation? Are you convinced now that what you're doing is God's calling for you at this time? I remember trying to figure this out with God when I was a high school junior, senior. I don't quite remember when. And I wasn't sure what to do. And so I prayed about it like I thought I should do, and I asked the Lord, and I could not, for the life of me, hear anything. I couldn't get any direction, it felt. And I was a little frustrated by it. So I talked to my dad. And my dad was involved in the church, and he seemed, I look back, and he was a mature Christian at that point. And I remember, for some reason, I remember this conversation very clear to me. And he just said something like, well, you're good in math and science, and you've taken some electronics courses in high school. Yes, our high school had that. It was nice. And he said, and you seem to enjoy it. So why don't you be an electrical engineer like your old man? So I was like, okay. I don't have any better ideas. I prayed about it, thought about it. And I did like that idea because I kind of did like working with electronics. So I did. And you know what? I liked it. It was challenging. But a lot of the courses there were interesting, and it sucked me in, and I was able to apply myself and do well at it. And partly my dad knew the way I was designed because he lived with me. He was my dad. And so I did that. And looking back now, electrical engineer and going through that training and working for a while, that's great preparation for being a pastor, believe it or not. But that was for my step in my path that God had me on, the way I was designed. And He knew that. And He was taking me one step at a time in the callings. Now, when I was an engineer, that's what I was called to do at that time. So we just got to ask the Lord, what is your calling for me? And continue to listen and seek Him out. The title of the book, God at Work, captures this doctrine of vocation fairly well. This phrase, God at Work, speaks of God's presence and His providence in all of life. So God's presence is everywhere. So He is definitely present where you're working, where you're at, whatever you're doing. And He's calling us to honor Him in all that we do for Him. So because He is at work, and He has provided us this work to do. And where He is present, then He is active, bringing about His will on earth. And then the idea of providence comes from this word, the word to provide. So not only God's providence talks about God's control over all things, but also that He cares for all the things that He has created and that exist. He is providing, just like we talked about providing our daily bread. He provides, and as Acts chapter 17, verse 25 says, He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. God is the great provider. So what is God's calling for our lives? First and foremost, to place our trust and faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the calling for all mankind. And then secondly, what specifically is God calling you to do today, next week, and the years to come? We'll get into that more next week in more detail. how you can go about determining that, or how you can see your life now and live in the sense of in God's calling for you this day, the here and now. As Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, and I love this verse, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You know, almost 10 years ago, almost 10 years would be this year, it'll be 10 years the anniversary of 9/11. And you remember the planes crashed into the World Trade Center, and before they collapsed, there was thousands of people streaming out to get out of there as fast as they could. But while they were streaming out, there were a smaller stream of people going into the buildings, right? Police, firemen. And why were they going into the buildings? Because they were going in there to seek whoever they could to try to save, to help bring out those who were injured, whatever they could do. And we know the end of the story is that the buildings collapsed. Hundreds of those men and women died. And then, after in the wreckage, there was other police and firemen and rescue workers that were working round the clock to try to find survivors if possible, or bodies, or clues to what had happened. Why did the buildings collapse? Round the clock, back-breaking, exhausting work. This is real heroism. And at that time, if you remember, there was the movie stars and the professional athletes, and all in one voice. I mean, they're used to this adulation of the population, right? There's the praise of everybody. But they said, you know, we're nothing compared to these men and women. These are the real heroes, those working at Ground Zero, those who gave their lives. They are the real heroes. And the press was there. And so when these heroes that were working there would take a break from their back-breaking labor, and they'd be interviewed, and they would humbly put aside the praise. And you know what they'd say? They just said, we're just doing our jobs. We're just doing our jobs. This is what we're supposed to do. And that is the theology of vocation. That men and women are bringing honor to Lord God, serving Him with love and helping their neighbor, their fellow human being, by just doing our jobs to honor our Lord God, whatever that may be. Let's pray together. Lord, You are a big God. And we confess that oftentimes the way we approach You, we think, or in our own minds, You're very small. For we think of You here at church, or when we are spending a short time in prayer in the mornings, but then we live the rest of our days thinking that You're not there, working around us, working in us, and those around us. Lord, we confess this sin. When we neglect You and we live our lives thinking we are in control, that we make the choices of what we are going to do, when we want to do it, and in that sense, we live in rebellion against You as our Lord. Lord, we pray that as we continue to focus on vocation, Your calling on us, that this would open our eyes to see just how active You are all around us at every moment of every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.